welcome to a special series of After Hours episodes. We're going through Mark chapter 13 right now in our Sunday gatherings, and Mark 13 has a lot of information in it, and a lot of things have been taught that lead to misunderstanding of the passage. And rather than going through all of them on Sunday mornings, I decided just simply work through the passage and address them in After Hours. We will be doing several Sunday teachings, but I'll be able to delve into more detail here. And each time I'll just go over a section or a verse, a passage within Mark chapter 13 until we work our way through. So with that, I want to remind us what we're dealing with here in Mark chapter 13 is what is known as the Olivet Discourse. That's because Jesus was speaking to the disciples on the Mount of Olives, and you can read about it in Matthew 24 and 25, Mark 13 and Luke 21. And just based on the fact that Matthew has two chapters, you may recognize that Matthew includes material that Mark and Luke do not, and I will delve into that some, but we're mainly going to be focusing on Mark 13 since we're going through Mark's gospel. Many people tend to use Matthew 24 since it has a little bit more, a few more verses and things in it. But we're going to be looking at Mark 13, and I'll bring in Matthew and Luke as needed to help either illuminate the meaning of a particular text, or sometimes people will say, well, what you're saying is true perhaps in Mark or Luke, but it's not true in Matthew. And I want to be able to try and answer those objections. And the key idea that we're looking at here in this text is that the Olivet Discourse is about the destruction of the temple, the first century temple. That actually occurred on August 29th and 30th in 70 AD. And that what Jesus is talking about in the Olivet Discourse is all in reference to that temple and not to our future. It's the end of the temple, the end of the Old Covenant era, not the end of the world that is in view here in Mark chapter 13. There can be some questions about some of the extra material in Matthew that fits at the end. Largely, we're looking at the very end of Matthew 24, perhaps, and Matthew 25. Maybe those parables would look into the future. I'll talk about that a little bit. But very clearly, Mark chapter 13 is about the destruction of the temple and all the damage that came to the city of Jerusalem and the end of the Old Covenant era. So that's what we're going to be talking about, and we'll just move through it passage by passage. So we'll begin by looking in Mark chapter 13 in verses 1 to 4. And if you notice in Mark 13, 1 and 2, Jesus is letting us know that the key issue here is, in fact, the temple's destruction. We read in verses 1 and 2, as he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." And Jesus replies, "Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." And this is the context and issue here in Mark chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. The same context and issue is listed in Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, and also in Luke chapter 21, is verses 5 and 6. So all three Gospels say that what Jesus is talking about is, in fact, the destruction of the temple. All three Gospels also indicate that this statement was made at the end of the day of the controversies in the temple. It's not some other time that Jesus talked about this or anything else. It's after Jesus has been in the temple. He's been in these controversies all day long. At the end of it, Jesus is making the statement regarding the coming destruction of that temple, the first century temple. Now, Matthew 23 actually records extra information. It records Jesus's denunciation of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, Jerusalem, and the entire generation. If you look at Matthew 23, there are seven woes. And at the end of it, Jesus says that that generation, the current generations, the ones that were rejecting him and had rejected John the Baptist as well, they were going to be held guilty for all the blood of every righteous person ever martyred, beginning with Abel and moving all the way down to Zechariah, which was the beginning and end of their Old Testament scriptures. For the Jews and their ordering, Second Chronicles is at the end. I spoke about that a few weeks ago. So he's saying every bit of blood that had been shed, the martyrs of God's people, All of that is going to come home to roost on the current generation, and Jesus is declaring that they're going to pay, because they're ultimately rejecting not just the righteous people that have come before, but Jesus himself. And therefore, he declares the temple to be desolate. It is abandoned by God. And when we look at this, we can see Jesus says this in Matthew 23, 35 to 38. Upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel, that's in Genesis, to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. That's in what we refer to as 2 Chronicles, which was the last book in their scriptures. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. And then he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those who sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. And so Jesus there has declared that the temple is desolate. The Spirit of God has departed. The temple is actually now under a curse. To use the Old Testament term, it is Ichabod. The glory has departed from the temple at that moment because they have rejected God's Son, the Messiah, who came to them. Now, the disciples, having heard this, this is where they bring up the question when Jesus, they go out and they say, look at all the massive stones. Not one stone's going to be left upon another. The disciples are shocked by this. And so we read in verses 3 and 4 of Mark chapter 13, as Jesus is sitting on the Mount of Olives, again, this is why it's called the Olivet Discourse, opposite the temple. So they're looking and they can see the temple. And Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask him privately, tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled? Now, the disciples' question is really simple. Notice here in Mark, there's just a simple question. When is the temple going to be destroyed? You said it's going to be destroyed. When will these things happen? The these things is the destruction of the temple. And are there any signs that this prophecy of the temple's destruction is about to be fulfilled? That is the question, the entire question that is in Mark's gospel. Luke has the exact same question. In fact, it is almost verbatim in Luke's gospel. And so it's quite clear for Mark and for Luke, everything in Mark 13 and Luke 21 can only deal with the destruction of the temple. There is no other question that is in view. The disciples haven't asked any other question. Jesus didn't bring any other topic up prior to that. It is all about the destruction of the temple. Now, some want to argue regarding this that, well, Matthew 24 has an extra question, and that extra question is what Jesus is really, really answering. So if you read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, what we read there is, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? This again being the destruction of the temple. And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? That's Matthew 24, 3. So when will this happen? That's the same as in Mark and Luke. But the contention of some is, what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? That maybe that's different than what is in Mark and Luke. Maybe they didn't record that question, but Matthew lets us know that is really the question, and that's actually what Jesus is answering. So really, he's not answering about the destruction of the temple. He's really asking about his coming, which they're saying is future, and the end of the age or the end of the world. Well, there's two possible answers to this question as we look at how Matthew records this. First, you can look at it and say Jesus taught about his second coming and the end of the world, quote unquote, in response to this extra question. You could say that, well, he did include material about that. And as I noted, Matthew includes a lot of extra teaching in the Olivet Discourse that's not in Mark and Luke. Basically, that begins at Matthew 24, 36, and it continues through the parables of chapter 25. So it is possible that starting at Matthew 24, 36, Jesus is shifting to this extra question that is not recorded in Mark and Luke. And he's talking about his final return, and that this is the point of what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 24:36 through 25:46, which includes the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, and also the sheep and the goats that are gathered before him, some familiar information. That's really outside the scope of what we're going to talk about here. But I want to note that this has nothing to do with the meaning of Matthew 24:1-35, which is all of Mark chapter 13 and all of Luke chapter 21, which are all clearly the same words of Jesus on the same occasion, and therefore have to be addressing the only question given in Mark and Luke, which is, when will the temple be destroyed? So even if you read this other thing and saying the sign of your coming in the end of the age, and you read that as referring to the final return of Jesus Christ and the end of this present age and the ushering in of eternity, even if you read it that way, that can't be the focus in Mark chapter 13 or Luke 21, because that question is not included there. It could only refer to the information that Matthew has starting after the information that Mark and Luke give us. That's one way of looking at it. But there is another way, and that is that these are really the same question. And what that means is that the coming that is being asked about, the coming in question, is not Jesus's final coming at the end of the world, but rather his coming in judgment on apostate Israel to destroy the temple. That's clearly the focus of Mark 13, Luke 21, and Matthew 24:1-35. And as we're going to see in just a moment, it's a very common idea in the Old Testament, the Lord coming to execute justice. So it's not necessary to read your coming doesn't mean your final coming. The Lord is spoken of as coming many times down through history, as we'll see, and it could be referring to any of those. Furthermore, the question about the end of the age, notice it doesn't say the end of the world, but the end of the age. And this is referring to the end of the old covenant age. The word used is not the word cosmos, which you may have heard. There was a popular PBS show years ago, Cosmos, which means world or the created order, but rather it is ion, from which we get eon, eons of time, age. So they're not asking about the end of the world, but rather the end of the old covenant age, of which the temple was a central part. And if this is the case, and that means Mark and Luke, who wrote for Gentiles, didn't include the language of coming and of the end of the age, which were of much more interest to Jewish audiences, which is Matthew's recipients, and they therefore just summarize those questions and saying what the questions are asking about is actually about the end of the old covenant era, the temple, the destruction of the temple. But in either case, whichever way you take this, it is clear that Mark 13 and Luke 21 do not address the final return of Christ and the end of the world. And if Matthew does so, it cannot be until after Matthew 24:36, when Matthew actually has additional material. So one can argue whichever way you want, but it's not possible to use the extra question in Matthew and say, therefore, that's what Jesus is answering. And actually, the material here doesn't deal with the end of the temple. It's very, very clear Mark and Luke's readers could have only seen questions regarding the end of the temple. Now, that leads to the next point, which is the fact that the discourse is about the destruction of the temple and not the end of the world is reinforced by the fact that Jesus clearly declares that everything he describes will be done during the lifetime of the current generation. In Mark 13:30, near the end of the chapter, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened." So Jesus is crystal clear. Everything he has described in Mark 13:1-29 will be fulfilled during this generation. The same statement is recorded at the same place in Matthew chapter 24 and in Luke chapter 21. So the events described in the Olivet Discourse had to be fulfilled during this generation. And notice Jesus is emphatic about this. He says, I tell you the truth. In Greek, it's amen, amen. It's a phrase Jesus uses to underline the certainty of what he is saying. This is absolutely going to happen during this generation. You disciples don't have to wonder. It's not going to be hundreds of years or thousands of years from now. It's going to happen in this generation. Now, some try to get around this by saying that, well, the word for generation can mean race, and therefore it's saying that the Jewish race will not cease to exist until all of these things come to pass. The Jewish nation won't cease to exist. And although the word for generation, which is genea, can refer to a race, it's also used in the restricted sense of those living during the same period of time. I'm taking that out of a Greek lexicon. That's just the definition for it. That's what it means. And so it could mean race, but it can mean those who are living during a distinct period of time. And it's certain that in this case, the reference is to the current generation alive at the time of Jesus. We know that because Jesus doesn't just say the race will exist or a race will exist. It is this generation, genea aute, is the Greek. And this phrase is used 19 times in the New Testament. And for those who want, all of these are out there in the notes, but I can read them to you. It's Matthew 11:16, Matthew 12:41, 12:42, 12:45, Matthew 23:36, Matthew 24:34, Mark 8:12, Mark 8:38, Mark 13:30, Luke 7:31, Luke 11:29, 30 and 31 and 32, Luke 11:50 and 51, Luke 17:25, Luke 21:32, and Hebrews 3:10. That is every time this phrase is used in the New Testament, 19 times, and every single time the phrase refers to a specific generation, never to a race or a nation. So I'll give you just a few examples. I won't run through all of them, but just to show it. In Matthew 11:16 and 17, Jesus is critiquing the current generation. He says, to what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to others, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. And he goes on and says, look, you didn't like John the Baptist. You rejected him because he was too ascetic. He didn't eat and drink and party. And then you're rejecting me because I do eat and drink and go to people's houses and do it. So you are like flippant children who go back and forth. That is the nature of this generation. And he's talking about their reception of him and John. It can only refer to his contemporaries. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, Jesus is again prescribing a woe upon the generation. He says, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. He's saying, look, the people of Nineveh in the generation of Jonah, they repented when Jonah came, but one greater than Jonah, the greatest of the prophets, John the Baptist, but especially Jesus has come. The Son of God has come. He has preached to you, and this generation has rejected it. And therefore, this generation is especially guilty. And then one that I alluded to a few minutes ago, or actually read in Matthew 23:36, where Jesus said that all the blood of the righteous martyrs throughout the ages, all of it will come upon this generation. He's not saying the Jewish nation down through the ages. He's saying specifically that generation that rejected Jesus and had him put to death, they are going to bear guilt for doing so. In every single case, this generation means this generation. It's the generation alive as Jesus spoke the words that heard and saw him, that rejected him, that will bear the guilt of all the blood shed upon the earth. And it will happen when judgment falls and the temple is destroyed and the old covenant age is ended forever. That's what Jesus was referring to at the end of Matthew 23. And the very next thing he says is the temple is going to be destroyed in Matthew 24, just a couple verses later. So it means that every single sign and event in Mark 13, Luke 21, Matthew 24, prior to this statement, they must have been fulfilled within that generation, which biblically is usually 40 years. And Jesus is speaking this around AD 30, and therefore literally 40 years later in AD 70, we find it coming to pass. Now, this is important for us as we're thinking through this and why I've taken the time in this after hours to look at it, because as you read through Mark chapter 13, there are phrases that many people have said, well, that can't have happened back then. I struggle to see how that can happen. For example, the gospel being preached to all nations. Has the gospel been preached to all nations? The elect being gathered, the sun being darkened and stars falling. I can't see how those could have happened. Therefore, it can't be that this is referring back to 70 AD. But rather than changing what Jesus gave as an ironclad guarantee that it would happen during this generation, we have to ask ourselves, how does the scripture interpret those phrases? Because those phrases all are used in the scripture in ways that are different than how we would use them. So we do not alter the very clear statement that the scripture uses referring to this generation. We do not alter that to try and get around to interpret the other phrases the way we might think. Rather, we say we know what Jesus meant by this generation. What does the scripture tell me these other phrases might mean? I used an example on the first Sunday that we taught in this, that for example, we could think of the same thing today. If I said, within an hour, it will be raining cats and dogs, it's clear in that statement that the time reference is literal. I'm saying within an hour. But the phrase raining cats and dogs is not. It's a colloquialism. Nobody would expect German shepherds and Siamese cats to be falling out of the sky. And if it rained hard during that hour, no one would say, if it rained hard during the hour, but we didn't get cats and dogs, they would not say, well, with the Lord, an hour could mean 1,000 years because we got to wait for German shepherds and Siamese cats to follow the sky. They would recognize that the time frame was literal while the statement about rain was metaphorical. And this, as we're going to see, this is exactly the same within the Olivet Discourse. Jesus is not using a metaphorical statement or something to say it's going to happen during this generation. That is a clear, literal statement. It is always 100% of the time used literally in the New Testament. But we're going to see that many of the other phrases about heavenly signs and the gathering of the elect, these are actually used in a different sense than what we would quote unquote call literal. So all of this is to say, as we begin this diving into Mark chapter 13, what is really clear is that what Jesus is talking about is the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And this whole chapter is about that. And true to Jesus's word, the temple was actually destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, and the old covenant age ended forever. Thus, Jesus's words came true. This is a beautiful text to show the truth and the authority of the word of Jesus. The temple was utterly destroyed. The old covenant age ended as it found its fulfillment in the far greater new covenant. And this is the focus of the Olivet Discourse, not the final return of Christ and the end of the world, but something that has happened. So brothers and sisters, this is not about your future, but about something that has happened in the past. And we take from it the truth and the authority and the power of Jesus's words. And as we're going to see, we can take from it great comfort because that is the end of the old covenant age and it ushered in the new covenant age. And that is a far greater age with far greater promises, which you and I get to inherit. So this is the beginning, just Mark 13, 1-4. And we will come back in future sessions to other verses. We'll be looking next time at Mark chapter 13, verses 5-13, the beginning of distress and the gospel being preached to all nations. I hope you have a great rest of the week, and I will look forward to the next time that we tune back in together.